Well, sell me a tin. Sell me a tin. And this evening I want to draw your attention to verse 30 of Psalm 18. Psalm 18 and the verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. In this psalm, David reflects upon God's ways with him. He reflects upon the way in which God has led him and delivered him out of the hands of his enemies. If we pay attention to the title of the psalm, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. This is a psalm addressed to the Lord, a psalm on which David reminds himself and recounts, as it were, before the Lord, the great salvation that the Lord wrought for him. In this song, David returns thanks to God, and our text is to be considered in that context. In the context of a man who is reflecting, who is recounting, who is grateful to the Lord, thankful for the Lord's mercies. In that context we read, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. Now in the text, David is writing of God. And in particular, you will note with reference to the Lord, first of all, His way. As for God, His way is perfect. We learn in this text, we learn in this psalm of God's perfect way. God's perfect way. God, of course, is a God of perfections. When theologians seek to set before their audience or their readership the attributes of God, His holiness, His justice, His goodness, and so on and so forth, what they are doing is setting forth the perfections of God. Concerning God in all of His attributes, it may be said it is holiness in perfection, goodness in perfection. God is a God of perfections. Thus, His way, as befits a God of perfections, His way is perfect. In heaven, Revelation 15 verse 3 declares, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thy King of saints. Heaven reflects upon God's works and upon God's ways, and heaven finds in the works and in the ways of God occasion for praise. There is no imperfection here. God's way is perfect. God's way is perfect. Now, concerning God's perfect way, let us remember that it is mysterious. It is often not clear to us. David states it, his way is perfect, but it wouldn't always have been perfectly clear. At times, God's way, the manner in which God was dealing, what God intended, was far from clear. And that is a truth that is brought out very clearly in Psalm 77 and verse 19. Speaking of the Lord, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thy way is in the sea. In other words, hidden from sight. Thy path in the great waters, down in the depths, way beyond the sight of someone who is upon the surface. And thy footsteps are not known. God is dealing with us. God's way is perfect, but his footsteps are not known. It is often hidden. It is often concealed from us. We cannot perceive at times what God is at. And that is not only our experience, but it is the experience of so many in the scriptures. If we consider the case of Nebuchadnezzar, this king who was, in the words of Daniel 4:33, driven from men, and for a time did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. It is not immediately obvious, if one places oneself at the time, what God's purpose was in this. Why drive this man? Why make him eat grass like an animal? And so on. Well, God's way with Nebuchadnezzar was in the sea. It was hidden. It was mysterious. But ultimately, God's way was perfect, because Nebuchadnezzar was brought to the Lord. And he gives marvelous testimony to that in the book of Daniel and the chapter 4. So God's ways are often mysterious. That is no new thing. That has been the experience throughout the generations. But it is a matter of scriptural record, and therefore for us a matter of faith and acceptance, that while God's ways are often mysterious, they are not without purpose. God knows what he is doing, and God's way is perfect. And ultimately, of course, we shall be able to join in the songs of heaven, and we shall be able to praise him. Just and true are thy ways. So in this text then, David writes of God, and he writes of his way. As for God, his way is perfect. And that's a wonderful truth to keep before us, particularly in seasons when we may be discouraged by events. Now secondly, David also writes of his word, concerning the Lord, his word. Not only is his way perfect, but the word of the Lord is tried. The word of the Lord is tried. Now David reflects upon the fact here that he has proven, or if you like, he has tried God's word, and he has proven it to be true. This is proven. And all, I would say to you, all who will similarly try God's word, who will take it at face value and will prove God's word, will find it to be true. Now, why do I say that? What are my reasons for saying that? In addition to what we have here in the text, the word of the Lord is tried. Well, let me say to you that the Lord's word is a pure word. It is a pure word. There is the idea here, in terms of that word tried, of refinement. You probably, if you have a margin, will see that the word of the Lord is tried, or as the margin has it, refined. And that, of course, gives this idea of purifying. If we think of Psalm 12 and verse 6, speaking of the word of the Lord, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. This word is pure. It is true. The idea is that it is without imperfection. As silver is tried and the dross is removed and the imperfections and so on, purified. This word is without imperfection. It's true. It's godly. There's no falsehood here. There's no mixture of error among the truth. You may find truth in other books, but it's highly unlikely that you will find a book all of truth. This is a book all of truth. There is no mixture of falsehood. It is pure. It is pure. So the words are utterly reliable. The words are utterly reliable. The words of the Lord are pure words. There is no imperfection. There is no falsehood. So the words are utterly reliable. They're utterly reliable. And thus those who will prove God's word, those who will try God's word, will find it to be true. Proverbs 30 and verse 5 is along the same lines. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, as the Saviour put it, well, every word is pure. Thus, if we try the book, if we prove the book, at every point, we will find these words to be true. And this is certainly the case with the psalmist. He's putting it on the record. The word of the Lord is tried. He has proven God's word to be true in his own life. Well, it is a pure word. It is also a word of promise. It is a word of promise. The Bible is not simply a book of information. It's not simply providing us with information concerning God and man and so on. It certainly does do that. But it is more than a mere information manual. The Bible is a word of promise. It is full of promises. And what is discovered, if the promises are proved, if they are tried, they will be found to be true. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. These promises are incapable of failure. And of course, in terms of that verse there in 2 Corinthians 1, we should remember verse 18 also. And verse 18 says, but as God is true. And then it leads us to this statement, but as God is true, thus all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. A God who is true can only make true promises. You see, the logic is simple. As God is true, so his promises are true, so his word of promise as a whole is true. And thus, if we try that word, if we try that word, well, it will be found to be true. The word of the Lord is tried. Moreover, it is a word of power. it is a word of power. The word of the Lord is the word of a king. And Ecclesiastes 8:4 reminds us, where the word of a king is, there is power. That's important for us to see and to get. It's true, remember, of the word of Christ. You remember the centurion, he said to the Lord, Matthew 8:8, concerning his servant that he wanted healed, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Once the Lord would say the word of healing, inevitably, unstoppably, the servant would be healed. That was the faith of the centurion, and he was right, because the rule is concerning God and concerning his word, Psalm 33 verse 9, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. If God says it, it must be done. If he commands it, there is nothing that can stop it. It is just the simple rule of the matter. If God speaks to the matter, if God says it, then it must be done. God speaks everything into being in Genesis 1. You have it right from the very start of the Bible. Thus, the word of the Lord. You think of it in this way, in terms of its purity, without imperfection, in terms of it as a promise. It's not just coming to us as information, but it's a promise, it's a covenant word. It's coming to us with power, because it's the word of a king. Well, thus David says, the word of the Lord is tried. He reflects upon that fact, that he has tried it, he has proved it, and it is proven to be true in his experience. And that will be our experience also. Well, thirdly, I want you to notice concerning the Lord, his warfare. We read of his way is perfect. We read of his word, the word of the Lord is tried. Then we have this closing statement, he is a buckler to all those that trust in him. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Now, a buckler is a shield. It's not a term that's really much in use nowadays, but it is a shield. It is part of the armour of warfare. And of course there is this theme of warfare in this psalm. Again, the title, David's being delivered from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And you know, he wasn't being delivered out of a game of chess. The idea is of warfare, and that's through the psalm. And what we're reading here is that God himself is to David a buckler. And in fact, not just to David, but to all those that trust in him. So concerning the Lord, we read of his warfare. We read of the fact of the buckler and God as the buckler, this shield. What I want to say to you is this. First of all, it is a formidable shield. It is a formidable shield, because if we look at it, God himself is the shield. God himself is the shield. And can there be a more formidable shield than that? Can there be any armour like that armour? It comes into my mind, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abram, good and ultimately great man, as he came to be, was a man nonetheless, a man prone to fears, a man who felt himself exposed to danger, and so on and so forth. God says, don't be frightened. I am your shield. And this is a truth that David also understood. God himself is the shield. He is the buckler. And this is a formidable shield. And it has to be a formidable shield because the child of God has formidable enemies. We read in the psalm here of his enemies and the hand of Saul and so on. But of course, there is the great enemy. There is the great opponent. There is Satan himself. And while at times he is there, but not immediately obvious to our view in parts of the Old Testament, nonetheless, his attacks are there. He does pop up from time to time. He did provoke David to number Israel and so on. And thus the shield has to be formidable. Satan will not be repulsed by an ordinary shield, by an ordinary armour of man. God himself is the buckler. He is the shield, and it has to be a formidable shield to repel the attacks of Satan. And what we can say is that it has proven to be a formidable shield through the ages. The Lord has brought, in the end, all of his people through this world and home to himself. Well, I think it's worthy of note here that not only is a formidable shield, he is a buckler, but it is a family shield. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. We meet here this evening as members of the family of God. We meet here as those who have believed on the Lord to the saving of our soul. We are of the company of faith. We are part of the family. And what we are being told here is that God is a buckler to all those that trust in him. To all of the family of God. The weak among the flock and the strong. The mature and the immature. He is a buckler to all. All are protected. All are protected. I anticipate all of God's people will be brought through this world with all of its dangers and so on. All will be brought through because the Lord is a buckler to all. And then a formidable shield, a family shield, it is a shield of faith. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. When we think of the Lord Jesus repulsing the attacks of the devil in the early part of the Gospels, Matthew 4, for example, we think of him exercising faith in the word of the Lord. To every temptation, Christ comes back with the scriptures and asserts the scripture over the temptation. And what in effect he's saying is, no, I'm not falling to that temptation, because God's word says this, and this is contrary to what you're tempting me to do, and that my confidence is in the word of the Lord. Well, the Lord Jesus gives us then the absolute perfect model in terms of this whole business. When the spiritual enemy attacks, and that's inevitable, when the enemy attacks, how do we protect ourselves? By exercising faith in the word of the Lord. We say to ourselves, yes, there is the temptation, yes, there is the attack, but the word of the Lord says this. The word of the Lord is contrary to the temptation, and we exercise faith in the word of the Lord. And thus it is a shield of faith. It is a shield of faith. In many ways, every temptation to sin is a temptation to unbelief. Every temptation that entices is suggesting to us that God's word, which says the contrary, is not to be believed, and that our happiness and greater pleasure lies in another direction. The more solidly and firmly we exercise faith in the word of the Lord, the more success we will have in overcoming the attacks that fall our way. Well, this is his warfare. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. And how gladly David is able to write these words and to rejoice in the Lord, whose way is perfect, whose word is tried, and whose warfare on his behalf is a great protection too. Well, we have cause to rejoice now. We have cause to rejoice presently in God's way with us. We have cause to rejoice in God's word, and we have cause to rejoice in God's warfare. But I say to you, in heaven, with greater knowledge of God's way, greater knowledge of God's word, greater knowledge of the manner in which the Lord acted toward us as a buckler, as a shield, protecting us, I say to you, with that greater knowledge, our praise will be richer, our praise will be deeper, and it will be more glorious. And we will be able to say, reflecting upon our own lives, reflecting upon the Lord's dealings with us, we will be able to say with great conviction, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried, but he is a buckler to all those that trust in him. May the Lord add his blessing to this word this night, for Jesus' sake. Amen.